When I entered boot camp at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, I had just left the cloistered halls of Bob Jones University. I was a bit unprepared for the shock of Army culture, living in the company of 200 men I didn't know. And although I was still stateside, I felt thousands of miles away from family and friends. I expected to sort of suffer away in loneliness and self-pity, but little did I realize God had other purposes in mind. Sometimes we just get caught up in our own misery that we forget to step back and ask, what does God want to teach me through this? How easy it is to lose sight of the lessons God has for us in every situation. Malcolm Muggeridge has a saying worth repeating. Every happening, great and small, is a parable where God speaks to us, and the art of life is to get the message. I can't help but wonder if most of us just completely miss the message God has for us in each of our circumstances. It's easy to overlook in the seemingly disjointed and random and unexpected happenings in our lives, forgetting that God indeed does work everything together for good for those who love Him. Even when troubles come and stay, when suffering makes its mark on our lives, when heartbreaks and calamities crash in, when giants and thorns afflict us. So this morning, let's explore how to turn often unexpected and unwelcome isolation and loneliness into a positive, life-giving discipline of solitude. When we're totally removed from all things familiar, solitude has a way of driving us deeper. Chuck Swindoll points out times of solitude are really appointments for in-depth self-examination. The change of pace, the silence, the solace, these provide an ideal climate for cultivating greater awareness where we really are spiritually and where God wants us to be. Times of solitude offer us an occasion to push the pause button on our fast, high-speed existence, to look within, to ask, Lord, is there anything in my life that needs special attention? In the realm of spiritual discipline, solitude doesn't refer to personal privacy. It's not a two-second breather or a 10-minute coffee break away from others. It's not getting away from the fast-paced bustle and retreating to some dry desert of inactivity. If we sort of plop down in a sand dune of seclusion with no strategy for nourishment, we will wither away in loneliness and return to our lives parched rather than refreshed. No, solitude is for spiritual refreshment and reflection is more like arriving at an oasis, an intimate paradise where we can see our own reflections in glassy pools of clear water, where we can feed on the luscious fruit of God's word, when we can fellowship with the Lord, as Adam and Eve once walked with Him in His magnificent garden. It's in our oasis of solitude that much of the intrusive clutter of life is left behind in the desert. There God opens our eyes to blights on our character that require confession and cleansing. And afterward, when the Spirit of God has restored our soul, we can experience victory in our deepest struggles in this journey toward Christ-likeness. David invited the Lord to do this kind of work in his own life in the closing verses of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. and lead me along the path of everlasting life. What an appropriate prayer for going deep when we're steeped in solitude. When we've been granted freedom from the rat race, it's the perfect time to ask the Lord to probe us, to inspect the inner turmoil in our hearts, to reveal to us attitudes and actions that need to be fully explored and openly confessed so we can enter into an abundant life expressed in John 10:10. As we're speeding down the fast lane of our everyday world, we get so wrapped up in responsibilities and obligations and assignments and demands and deadlines that we rarely pause and take a deep look within. That's what David's praying for. Search me, O God. Of course, God already knew what was in David's heart. He knows what's in our hearts as well. He knows all about us. In fact, Psalm 139 opens up, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I stand up or sit down. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. Wherever we go, whatever we do, the Lord is already there. He's aware of every move we make, every thought we have, every word we speak. In fact, He knows us better than we know ourselves. As David says in 139:6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to even understand. Yes, the Lord wants to reach deep into your innermost being, to bring to the surface your awareness of anything that causes disquiet or anxiety or anger, sin, and give you the opportunity to deal with each painful reality. We all have those contaminations in our hearts that poison our thoughts or taint our words or twist our actions. But to deal with these inner toxins, you need alone time. Not me time, not free time. And definitely not a time for sulking and self-pity. How valuable are those protracted times spent in reflective, meditative, restorative solitude. And when we refuse to set aside these times ourselves, our sovereign God will see to it that we get them. He will bring occasions into our lives that force us to be still and know that I am God, and that we are not. As uncomfortable as it may be to hear, God will sometimes orchestrate your circumstances for the sole purpose of just stopping you in your tracks. It could be as simple as a missed flight that forces you to sit and think for a number of hours. It could be a blizzard on an Alaska winter day. Leaves you stranded. It could be down power lines, car trouble. It could be an injury or an illness or a lengthy time of recovery from surgery, even the loss of a loved one. These and other happenings can push you into unexpected, even unwelcome isolation. But what does God want from you during these periods when your life has slowed down or come to a sudden halt? He wants you to do what you're always supposed to do. Ephesians 5:16, he wants you to make the most of the time you have. He wants you to grow deeper in every way as he shapes you to become more and more like Christ. Ephesians 4:15, he wants you to allow the Spirit to fashion in you godly traits of Christ-like character. Ephesians 4:23. As I laid in a Virginia hospital room, recovering from a 4-passenger plane crash short of the Richmond Airport, I realized if I had been taken out that stormy night, I had nothing in my hands to show my Lord in service to Him. That forced quiet time cause me to think, to ponder, to pray, to change my life's direction, to rededicate my life, to seek to serve Him, to be a fruitful Christian. If we're to walk as Jesus walked, live as Jesus lived, conduct ourselves in ways that conform to His image, solitude will be a very vital part of our discipline. When we read the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus keeps a fast-paced schedule. In fact, Mark repeatedly uses the word immediately to transition between scenes. It's as if Jesus finishes a sermon or completes a task or answers a challenge and then immediately moves to the next responsibility. We get the picture that Jesus' days are packed with activities and people and problems and pressures that could easily lead a normal person to a stress-induced mental burnout, physical breakdown. Yet Mark also notes that Jesus takes time to step away from the busyness. Mark 1:35, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. You get that word, isolated? That's solitude. Even Jesus, the God-man, knows enough to withdraw from the flurry of activities to recharge and refocus and refresh. Jesus picks a time and a place that will afford Him the most privacy. He never plans on staying there all day, but after all, He does have a lot of work to do. But He knows the value of silence, and of being alone with His Heavenly Father. The next line tells us that Simon and the rest of the disciples hunt Him down. And when they find Him, they say, "Everyone is looking for you." And apparently, the immediate circle of disciples and other followers don't appreciate the fact that Jesus need for quiet time as much as He does. All they see is the public work that needs to be done, and there's a lot, and they don't understand the private needs of the worker himself. But Jesus knows. He knows that He needs that time away from all of the demands so that He'll have the physical and mental and emotional, the spiritual energy to do the work. Remember, Jesus is fully God, but He also took on Himself full humanity with the same needs for food and rest that you and I have. And as the God-man, He knows the limits of His physical body even better than we know ours. So it's essential that we take His example seriously. And just as solitude was necessary for Christ, it's equally necessary for us. Chuck Swindoll points out that, candidly, I don't ever recall learning anything profound in a crowd or in a cacophony. Don't get me wrong, I love people. But in silence and solitude, I'm best able to sift the essentials from the non-essentials. I can sort through the good, the better, the best. That can't be done in a company of people in an environment so noisy that you can't even think. May I ask, can you remember the last time you were alone in quietness? I'm not talking about the car ride with the radio blasting or a program playing through your headphones. When did you last deliberately set aside time for genuine solitude? If you're like most of us, you may have a hard time answering that question. You're continually dealing with intentional or unintentional, unexpected distractions. So we owe it to ourselves, to God, and to those around us to withdraw, as Jesus did, find solace in silence. We need to overcome our knee-jerk reaction to it. We have to banish all those excuses for why we don't need it and why it just isn't for me. You may not yet have experienced the difference between loneliness and aloneness. Or perhaps you shake your head and wonder, what in the world would I do with all that silence and solitude? To begin with, you pray. You sit. You think in silence. You meditate on selected scriptures. You consider the thoughts and struggles of your heart. You reflect on your responses and attitudes. And you let the Lord probe your soul. When Paul instructed Timothy concerning personal discipline, as in our scripture reading, he wrote as a man who knew the value of solitude for developing intimacy with God. In the autobiographical picture that he gives us in Galatians 1, Paul provides personal insights into the first steps of his spiritual journey as a new disciple in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is God's plan for the kind of discipline to retrain Paul for his new God-given mission as an apostle to the Gentiles? Solitude. Paul writes, Galatians 1, 16 and 17, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went into Arabia. Study those last five words. I went into Arabia. Paul leaves a lot of unanswered questions. Why did he go? Why did he go there? How long did he stay? Though people have speculated about these questions for centuries, Paul doesn't answer them, so we don't know the full details. Arabia is a big place, a vast desert region east and southeast of Damascus. Paul doesn't pinpoint the place, but one thing is clear, it's far away from Jerusalem and Damascus, where the apostles and the teachers of the Christian faith are centered. Instead of enrolling in Jerusalem Bible College or in Damascus Theological Seminary, Paul deliberately withdraws from the crowd and spends an extended period of time all alone with the Messiah, reflecting on his experience to the road to Damascus, coming to terms with his newfound faith, thinking through the implications for his mission to the Gentiles. The insightful British pastor and author F.B. Myers puts it this way. He wanted to be alone, to reflect on all that he had seen, to coordinate, if possible, the new with the old, the present with the past. For this, he must have uninterrupted leisure, and he hungered for the isolation and solitude of the wilderness. But above all things, he wanted to be alone with Jesus, to know him and the power of his resurrection. What happened to Paul in Arabia? A simple and complete alteration of his inner person. His allegiances are flipped. His priorities are rearranged. His zeal for God is just filled with knowledge. He had been a violent aggressor engaged in bounty hunting of believers. But now, for being a believer himself, he will spend the rest of his life as a target of others' violence. You talk about an extreme makeover. In Paul's Arabia, Chuck says, I imagine the howling winds sweeping around him, blowing up sand in his already sun-scorched face. Despite the discomfort, the isolation, Paul is exactly where the Lord wants him. F.B. Meyer continues, month after month he wandered to and fro, now sharing the rough fare of some Essene community or a lot with a family of Bedouins, now swept up in heavenly fellowship and again plunged into profound meditation. But deeper than all was God's work with his soul. Grain by grain, his proud self-reliance and impetuosity are worn away. Well, what does Paul's time in Arabia have to do with us? Well, frankly, everything. When Paul is alone in Arabia, he isn't lonely in Arabia. In those long days, away from all distraction, Paul goes deep with God. The Spirit of the Lord impresses upon his mind the truths of his newfound faith. The one he blasphemed as a false Messiah, he now embraces as his very own Lord and Savior. No doubt he comes to grips with how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. He wrestles with the reality of his atoning death and miraculous resurrection. He plunges into the depths of doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We can only imagine the profound mysteries he explores in those hours of solitude with his Lord. How about us? What should you and I do in our times of forced aloneness when circumstances beyond our control waylay us for a season? Should you sit around feeling lonely and sad, or fret about all those hours and times wasted, obsess about the people you can't see or things you can't do or can't get done? It's tempting to slip into those lines of thought, but you don't have to. Instead, you can redeem your seasons of solitude as divinely appointed opportunities to go deeper with God. Remember, God stops us in our tracks for a reason. He'll send you to your own Arabia to teach you vital truths that you need to hear from him, truths that are too often drowned out in the busyness of noisiness of daily life. From Diana's library, I've been reading a great book by the late Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ. It's called The Journey Home. Having been diagnosed with pulmonary fibrosis, in which he would suffocate, literally choke to death, Bill writes, "This entire home stretch is a joy for me to be able to intercede, to write, and record as he inspires me. It's the fulfillment of a lifelong goal to have this time, which I must admit I would not have set aside had not our sovereign God allowed doctors to order me to slow down. There is great joy in this perspective, in this temporary illness God has allowed, until he calls me to his next assignment." So my charge to you in light of Paul's experience, of Bill Bright's experience, is to make the most of your personal periods of solitude. In fact, carve out time in that jam-packed schedule for some time alone with God. There's no reason to wait until God forces you to do it. If we make solitude a regular discipline of our walk with Christ, when those periods of isolation are brought about by circumstances under God's control, it'll be much easier to accept them and, in fact, embrace them. We'll be practiced at it. But you see, the way we're put together, we buck at constraints. We resent the unexpected. After all, we have people to see and places to go and things to do. COVID-19 proved the fact that we get irritated when we can't get back to our normal routines. We can't check the boxes on our to-do list. We can't meet our precious deadlines. But that's the whole point. God doesn't scream. He doesn't shout his message. He waits for us to get it. Remember the words of Malcolm Muggeridge? The art of life is to get the message. Are you getting it? Do we long to have a closer walk with Jesus Christ? Are we willing to pray the prayer of David? Search me, O God, and know my heart. When we're stuck in our Arabia, those prayers come a little more easily. And in the holy silence, it's so much easier to hear God's response. So my desire for you, for me, is to make the most of those times of solitude. And rather than our grinding our teeth in irritation, see them as a gift, often and usually unexpected, involuntary. They're thrust upon us like a sudden blizzard in a winter's day. Yet it is through these seasons that God speaks to us most clearly. On a personal note, when I finally accepted God's hand in leading me after that plane crash, my life began to be transformed. It was then and there that I realized He was calling me to simply to serve Him in my career, in missions, in ministry. It took solitude to awaken that realization in me. Only God knows the plans that He has for you. Set aside those times to be alone with Him. Listen to His voice. He is saying, as it were, here I am. I long to meet with you, to walk with you, to have a relationship with you. See yourself as you really are, and I'll show you what you can become. You'll delve into deep truths, explore new heights of unimaginable glory. All you need to do is embrace the solitude. Take my hand, He invites, and let me lead you. Selah.